Well, you are listening to the North Peace Roundtable Podcast, episode 46. What? Thanks for tuning in. What? It's been a couple of weeks. We've all had crazy life stuff, I think, going on. So my name's Andrew. With me, as always, is Cameron.
Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening.
Oh, I love it. And Corland.
Hello, hello.
It wasn't as flowy because I wasn't sure whether I was going to do it or not.
It's okay. We'll cut
Hi, everybody.
We'll cut this all out. It's fine. But if you are new to the podcast, we try and do this once a week. But like I said, life happens and
we're busy.
We were dealing with Gong Show House stuff, and Cam was dealing with stuff, and Corlin's got stuff going on. So it was just kind of like, well, it didn't happen for 2 weeks, but we're back. And what we do is each week we try and talk about a topic related to Christianity, the Bible, theology, what it means to follow Jesus, and then we play some fun segment games. I'm going to call them games. They're kind of like games.
It's like makes it sound a lot less professional when you say that. Yeah. We
play games. Welcome to the game show. Yeah. But today, the topic that we want to address is Christians who struggle with addiction. And I guess, I don't know, what do we mean by addiction? Could this, are we talking strictly, you know, drugs, or are we talking addiction to pornography, or like addiction in general, or?
Originally when I was thinking about that, I consider addiction life-controlling vices and elements that consume your attention, your focus. So some obviously you think of addiction as like maybe someone deep and lost in alcohol or drug addiction or someone with a pornography addiction. But, you know, I think there are far too many individuals who habitually have things in their life that distract them from God. And so
social media, food, anything, right?
You know, yeah. Can you go without the two glasses of wine every single night? Mm-hmm. Like, can you? Is that life controlling? Maybe not. And so, I think what it would be good to unpack is addiction sin? Because I feel like I've lived the full spectrum from working on the downtown east side, watching people in church who also were deeply entrenched in drug addiction. I, as a young person, was in addiction to drugs and had to go to a year-long program.
Yep.
During that time, did I feel like I lost my salvation? No. Did I feel like I was wrestling with sin? Yeah, really. Mm-hmm. And I needed intervention to wrestle with that sin. So yep. I think we should touch on the whole spectrum, because I don't think any Christian escapes temptation. And that's kind
of... Yeah, and I think all three of us in this room have battled to different degrees addiction. I mean, Corlin's been pretty open about his battle with sexual addiction and pornography, and I've shared lots in the last years, either on Sunday mornings or in smaller whatever, about my, you know, probably decade-long addiction to pornography. And then Cam, like you just said, you had... in your younger years, addiction to drugs. So I think we all, wrestle to some degree with an addiction, right? Mm-hmm. Where it's one of those things where you just habitually go back to that thing over and over and over again. And it's like you almost can't see your life without it, and you can't go a day without it, or sometimes, you know, more than that. So I think... we can even share a little bit personally about, okay, because I would say that all three of us probably are on the other side of that, right? I shouldn't say probably. I know we are.
Maybe.
Fingers crossed.
Thanks for the membership there.
Yeah, right. Yeah, our new members here. I think they're not addicts anymore. But I say that more so like we all have sin that we're dealing with every day.
Mm-hmm.
But like those kind of addictions that we've dealt with for years – none of us wrestle in the same way or at all with those same things. So,
but I think differently, because, and one thing I'd like to touch on is that I think for someone listening or for someone today in our church particularly, they could think of addiction as pretty drastic and think of
right.
what was the trauma that led to that? Something awful must have happened. And the science around addiction is that, you know, it's covering, it's protecting. But for me, like, I share quickly in testimony that, you know, I fell away from the Lord, went to a dark place, but really, my life before addiction was pretty decent. And actually, what kind of kept me on this side of drug addiction was wanting to be a police officer. And one day playing roller hockey, I broke my femur and was in a wheelchair for a long time. And that reality just didn't matter anymore. It wasn't something to prevent myself from doing what I enjoyed. So for addiction for me started with, you know, going to parties and hanging out and having a lot of fun and just doing things because I didn't care anymore. It didn't come from, you know, abuse, or it didn't come from trying to cover up a deep trauma. It was almost like I just threw up my hands and didn't care anymore. But what's fascinating about addiction is that it doesn't matter who you are, you do that for a little bit of time and all of a sudden it just grabs a hold of you so quickly.
Yep.
And you blink and a year has gone by, you blink again and 2 years have gone by, and now you're deeply entrenched in this awful habit that's distracting you from the way you want to live, the way you felt like it's distracting you from Jesus.
Yeah, I think too, like, sometimes as Christians we have this wrong view of sanctification and what it means to, like, grow in our walk with Jesus. Because I even remember I had a conversation with a guy, this is probably a few years ago, and he was convinced that, like, once you become a Christian, you should just not sin anymore. Like, and he had a few different verses, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And for him, it's like, I remember sitting in Starbucks and having this conversation with him, and he's like, no, when you become a Christian, you are brand new. That, the old is gone. Like, and he equated that to your sinful nature is gone. You are a new creation. And then he, you know, and some Christians pull a verse out of context, right? 1 John 3. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And then he says this, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. So he kind of equated that, going, if you've been born again, if you're a Christian, you can't keep sinning.
Did he also have both his hands?
Yeah, right. From Matthew 5, right?
Yeah.
If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Well, yeah, or both his eyes.
Yeah. Right.
But I think for him, and I understood to a certain degree, he was wrestling with this, like, the Bible says we're new creations.
Mm-hmm.
How do I make sense of the fact that I'm still tempted to sin? And so he went off on this really long rabbit trail. Well, you know, that's just demons tempting us to sin. That's not my sin nature. I don't have a sin nature anymore. And I tried to be like, no, buddy, you are a new creation, mm-hmm. but you still have a sinful nature. It's both. Like, when you become a Christian positionally, God sees you as holy. He sees his Son. He sees Jesus, his righteousness.
Yeah.
And nothing will ever change that. And yet you still wrestle with sin mm-hmm. every day. So I think it's a misunderstanding of, like, well, now that you're a Christian, you should just have a perfect track record. And it's like, well, heesh, that's pressure. Yeah. Yeah. And yet I think too, we don't want to swing so far where it's like, well, I can't help but sin, so whatever. It's like, well, no, we're instructed to pursue holiness, and the Holy Spirit, you know, chips away mm-hmm. junk in our life. But the whole addiction thing adds a whole level, because I remember going to Conquer, right, for porn addiction.
Yeah.
And I remember hearing things in those 10 years where I was addicted, things like from Christians, well, like that would they would say things like, well, just stop.
Yeah.
It's gross. Don't do that.
Right.
And it was like I got to Conquer and it was like, you're an addict. That's like telling a crack addict, well, just stop. And it's like, well, that's helpful. Thanks a lot.
Sure. Right?
Yeah. Oh, I didn't think of that I'm just not supposed to do this, right? So the addiction thing, when it comes into your brain and, like, pathways in your brain, I think there's a lot more grace that needs to be shown as Christians as we walk with people who are addicts,
mm-hmm.
not just that we go, well, okay, fine, you have a free pass to be an addict forever. Like, well, no. But it's different, right? It's not the well, just pray and God will take it away. Like, well, he could. Sure. He could. Yeah. And I know, I was thinking about this. I know a guy in our church that he was an alcoholic. He became a Christian. And from that day, he's never, and I forget how many years it's been, 10, 15 years.
That's amazing.
He hasn't. So it happens. Yeah. It can happen. Like, God can miraculously do that. But there's also people who become a Christian and then they wrestle for, and they're still wrestling with addiction.
I think that as Christians, it's really important to hold in tension the fact, and I say this a lot, but that we are physical and spiritual beings, right? Like, when it comes to addiction, that is something that, you know, the way our bodies are created, we do build strong pathways to things that we enjoy, right? Like, the way God has created our brain, there's tons of chemical releases when we enjoy something, right? Mm-hmm. And addiction would be those chemical releases happening over and over and over again, making those pathways to wanting to use whatever it is stronger and stronger every single time. So then other options seem less viable. And so, like you were saying, when, as Christians, when we ask for forgiveness or ask and pray for healing, God is willing and able to heal us entirely of that, but it doesn't mean that he will, because sometimes God allows us to struggle through things to teach us things rather than just plop our brain out and put a new one in, right?
Right.
So I think there's a tension there. And like you said, it's not to just excuse you and say, oh yeah, no, well, the pathways are just too strong. It's whatever. Like, it's how I am, right? Because God is faithful to heal and redeem us, right? Make all things new.
Yeah.
But it is important to recognize that God has created us on a physical plane, right? Like, there are things like that that play into the length of recovery from addiction. And
it, so maybe important. Share, and we all will, what was the process like?
Ooh, that's getting, a good question.
Getting over, right, the addiction. And you can share as much as you want. Mm-hmm. I'm putting you on the spot. Tell us all the deep, dark secrets. But, like, because all of us would say, like, you know, Cam's not addicted to drugs anymore. We're not addicted to pornography anymore. It's probably the temptation is still there. I don't know if the temptation for drugs is still there. I think that's probably different, maybe. But
I
what
think the temptation for escape from reality, medication. Just escape from stress.
It will always be there.
Sure.
Yeah.
So, but what was that process? Because we're all on the other side of saying, like, yeah, we had victory over this. I'm not addicted to those things anymore. Just for people listening, because I know when I've talked to guys who are in the thick of, like, pornography addiction, and I talk about, like, you know, I've been freed from that, it seems like, what? How? What?
How did you do that?
It's just like, that seems impossible. Like, there's no way, because you're in the thick of it, right? So I don't know if one of you guys wants to share what led to that. Was it the, you know, Holy Spirit miraculously took it all away, or was it different? Or
it's actually, that's such a good question, because it's one that I've even wrestled with my own testimony a surprising amount. Because I've talked to my wife Erin about this a few times, and tried to wrestle with how I would explain the process. And I think the best way I would describe it is that there is a tension there, leaning mostly towards the Holy Spirit. Because I look at how lost I was and how broken I was and how stuck in that addiction I was. There is absolutely no way I'd be where I am today without the saving power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit's work in my life. That being said, it was a process to, like, through conviction from the Holy Spirit and working through those things and surrendering them to God, it took time. Like, it took a lot of time to be able to say no to sin consistently, if that makes sense.
Right.
So, yeah, it was a long time. And I remember feeling so defeated, like, the amount of times where I would be doing okay for a little bit and end up relapsing into addiction. And I would, like, no word of a lie, be like laying on the floor in my room face down, like crying out to God, like, just take this from me. I'm sick of it. Like, I don't want this. I don't even want the struggle. I just want it gone.
Yeah.
And yet God was so incredibly faithful in those moments to allow me to continue to struggle, so that I had to learn to trust him with that and learn to turn to him when I was feeling the temptation to do certain things. Right. And for me, being a visual learner, Conquer has a lot of amazing little 3D CGI models of like the pathways in your brain being rebuilt. For me, that was actually really, I would say, one of the key things that helped me start learning that this can happen for real with me. Because I remember there was times even throughout my day, like at work, where I'd start feeling tempted to watch porn and I would start praying and I would start, you know, turning the other way. And it was like I could feel in my head that the pathways were colliding instead of just turning straight to porn. There was this back and forth almost. And when I started noticing that feeling of like, I want it, but I don't want it, instead of just going straight to it, that was really encouraging for me because I knew that there was pathways being built, right? Like there was in my mind, a physical picture of what was happening. So yeah. It made it so that it was encouraging to start pursuing the right way. Right. So,
yeah.
Yeah. I think for me, it was, I know it was a little more drastic. I remember being in Langley, and I grew up, in Manitoba, but I moved to Langley when I was about 21, and I thought like, okay, geographical change, I'll just leave everything.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I was really great for about a year, and that was right around the time Facebook was made, and I connected with a guy in White Rock, and I showed
You're
up.
You're that old that you remember when Facebook was made?
It's all the people in 2007 that joined Facebook the year it was there. But went to this guy's house. He had a pile of cocaine on his table. I had been messing around a little bit at that point. And for the next number of months, it was just a spiral. And I remember sitting in church in Langley, going to the bathroom, doing drugs during the service, and wanting to die because of shame and guilt, wanting to live, right? And I remember seeing this group of guys in the church, and I knew that they were from a Christian discipleship program for addiction called Teen Challenge.
Right, yeah.
I saw them worshiping. Mm-hmm. I saw them doing their thing, and I felt so angry like that I couldn't have that. And I remember one night stopping at a payphone because I didn't want my number tracked. And I phoned my cousin whose husband worked there. And I said, I have a friend and he's really messed up. And she's like, it's you, isn't it? And I said, he's wondering if there's a bed at the Teen Challenge. She said, it's you. And so then I just broke down. It was a Monday night and I drove to their house. And that Friday, I went to treatment. So between Monday and Friday, I had to quit my job, tell my family I'd been living a lie. No one knew what I was struggling with. I kept it hidden pretty good. So in that 4 days, I had to like almost, I had to ruin most relationships in my life, but I never felt more free than on the drive to Kelowna on that Friday morning. And when I got there, I was, they had known who I was a little bit. And so I remember walking in the door and this guy, Warren, said, someone said, hey, there's a new guy. And Warren's like, no, that's Kim. He's probably volunteering. I'm like, no, I'm the new guy. And he just walked up to me, put his arms around me and just gave me a hug and said, man, I'm really glad you're here. And I remember that moment as the first time, I think, in my young adult life that I felt true acceptance, felt the love of God, because at that point, there was no transaction. I had nothing to give. I was completely broken. I had given everything away. And I stayed in that program for 14 months. And so that program is a, at the time, it's like Bible boot camp. So 5 minutes to wake up and out of bed and shirt and tie every day. And you're just regimented order. You're not making a phone call for 3 months. You're not seeing anyone for 3 months. And then that's a 15-minute call after 3 months. And it was crazy. And the premise of that was like, we're going to swing this pendulum so far the other way. But what was fascinating is we didn't learn about addiction. We learned about God, and it allowed us to refocus. And so the whole idea was like, we've been living this distracted life so long. Here's a season to just stop. And so, and it was so hard to kind of come to that point. Cause like as a 21 or 2-year-old, you're like, I have a job. I have a, you know, life is just kicking off. But if I didn't do that, I think I'd be dead. And the reality is like of the people who were in that program with me, I think 50 or just over 50 came and went, like didn't complete. And since then, even of those who did complete, we've lost 7 or 8 guys to overdose even recently. So it's a scary time, but I remember just laying in that bed thinking like, what the heck am I doing here? Like, I'm not that bad. Like, I don't belong here. I've never been homeless. I've never been that far away. But that 14 months has a lot. It allowed me to just refocus, to remember who I was, to learn about this new creation, because this new creation isn't absent of sin. This new creation has the ability to navigate that and to run back to Jesus when you're dealing with sin. And it taught me the difference between living a life of repentance being, okay, I'm going to sin, but I'm going to do my best not to keep on making that same mistake and continuing that sin. You know, I catch myself doing or thinking or feeling things that I've not before. And I really wondered about that throughout that process and even afterwards. Why, God, why am I still dealing with this? And someone told me, like, you're in this process of sanctification. You're inviting God to be a part of you. If he just threw everything at me that I had deep buried down in that first few months, I probably would have been overwhelmed and left. And I really appreciate the way God just kind of spreads it out a little bit as you mature and as you're able to grow and learn that there are things inside of you that need to be dealt with.
Yeah.
But to throw it all at once, that would have been, it would have been detrimental. Yeah. So I think that every season of life, like that, when you feel that bubbling up, like the temptation could be to run back to vices that could mask or to protect those feelings, those hard ones, which makes me concerned about some folks I've met in the last 15 years where, you know, we almost make a joke of it in society. Like, you know, every time the kids are awful, it's like, well, you know, some wine tonight, which is kind of funny. But at the same time, I think too many people are really trapped in that, like, okay, every single night, work sucks, kids suck, they go to bed and I just drink a few glasses and something shifts in my mind.
Yep.
That's addiction. Yeah. That is it's maybe not life-controlling, but that is a conditioned response to something that is probably not the most healthy response.
Right.
And so
we
have to put a spotlight on that.
Yeah, I like that you said that even in your 14 months, it's not like they just hammered in addiction. It was learning about who God is and who he's made you to be. And because I think it was Jonathan Edwards talks about like idols that we have in our heart, so things that we turn to, and he says what does he call it? He says the gospel, it's the expulsive power of a greater affection. So he says it's like the only thing that's going to uproot those things and like get rid of them is that you have a greater affection for Jesus and the gospel. And because even I was thinking, right, you read 1 John 3, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. But you can't forget, like, flip back two chapters, like 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's this tension that exists, right, that no, we shouldn't make a practice of just continually sinning. But then the same author two chapters earlier said, well, if you say you have sin, you're a liar. And if you confess your sin, God's faithful and he'll cleanse you and he'll transform you. So it's this process, right? So I remember for me, it was same kind of thing. It wasn't, it was finally that I wanted Jesus and the gospel more than I wanted you know, an addiction to pornography. And I remember it was, I can remember the moment that it happened. Like, I was helping lead a communion service, right? And you always say, you know, if there's a sin in your life, I've said it a thousand times now, if there's sin in your life, you know, it's time to confess. And, you know, if you're not in a good place, maybe don't take communion and blah, 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 blah. And I remember I saying all that jazz, and then I sat down and I remember it was like, you know, not audibly, but it was like this impression in my mind that God was like, man, you're a hypocrite. And I was like, and I remember because I had just said, like, yeah, you know what, let's take this seriously. And if there's sin in your life, blah, 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 blah. Sure. And then I sat down and God's like, are you going to like take it seriously? And I remember just being like, oh, man, here I am in this like addiction to pornography. So I remember Molly was there. I think this was early on because I had kind of confessed a little bit to her when we got married. Yeah, I told I was in the past.
Sure.
Right. You confess 50%.
So 15 minutes ago in the past.
Yeah. Right. So I remember I went over to her and said, like, in the middle of this service, I just thought I need to confess something to you. I've looked at stuff that I shouldn't have. And will you forgive me or something like that? It was like the worst, terrible. Sure. I guess there's no good time to do that, but It totally blinds.
Best time when you couldn't freak out.
Well, yeah.
But good time because you felt convicted and you acted on it and God responded.
Yeah, and so
to
the
that.
Thing was, I got to a place where I was like, early, like years of confessing, oh God, I want this to be taken away from me. I don't want to do this. I didn't really believe that. I loved pornography.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
And so I would say those things because I knew that's what I was supposed to say. Oh God, I don't want to do this. But in reality, I did. I loved it. Mm-hmm. So it was in that moment when it was like, I'm going to tell my wife and... like I remember saying to Jesus, like I don't care anymore if she leaves me, if I lose my ministry. I just want to be right with you. Mm-hmm. And it was like that was this like this breaking point almost where it was like God was like, okay, finally, like you actually mean it, right? And you're gonna let me fix you almost yeah. because before I had said that same thing thousands of times, but never told anyone about it. Kind of just kept it all to myself. But finally, it was. And so since that moment, it wasn't this miraculous. Well, I should say it was miraculous. There was like this break happened
in
my mind where I would I'm still tempted after that, still, you know, go too far down the. Mm-hmm. But it was like something changed where it was like, I don't want that anymore. Like, I want Jesus. I want a good marriage. I want to be a good husband. Like, and so then that started this journey of actual freedom from it. So, but it was a journey, right? It was.
And it's hard. Like, and I think that's what I get so frustrated at with people where they're like, I just want to pray. It's like, okay, all the spiritual stuff, great. Freedom in Christ in your mind, wonderful. But how are you going to die to flesh? And I think that's what this having to leave my family, job, life to go to a strange city with people I didn't know. They taught how to die to flesh. So you speak out of line, you're losing your coffee. You don't get coffee for 3 days. So house full of guys, there's 26 of us. You don't get seconds at meals. You just had a whole day chopping wood. Like, no, I'm sorry. And then word fast. I remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about silence.
Yeah, right.
We get put on word fast. You say a word, anyone around you can hold you accountable. And it's going to get extended. My buddy Nathan, about a month, word fast. Then he did something awful and they had to... He wrote out the Torah. He could graduate after he hand wrote the first five books. Of
wow.
But and in the moment you're thinking, what the heck? But then when you look back, like I had to learn how to die to flesh.
Yeah.
In all of the most basic ways. Like, why do you deserve seconds at me? Like, why do you deserve coffee? You'd lose, like all of these little thorns.
Yeah.
Was actually calculated to help a person condition themselves to say no to themselves.
Yeah.
Because you can have that moment where you feel like, okay, I can do this, but there will be a process, and the journey is actually removing things from your life that would prevent you from pushing back on that temptation. Just this past week, I spoke with someone around their struggle, and I they were asking, so I'm like, here's like a few ideas. You could actually like remove that. He's like, I need that for work.
Yeah.
Like, well, you can. You don't really. like you actually don't. I know a guy with an analog phone that doesn't have internet, or it's a flip still.
Yeah.
Makes calls, receives calls, makes texts, receives texts. But I need email. It's like, do you?
Do you though? Yeah. Exactly.
Like,
yeah.
Every 38 seconds, do you need to refresh? No, I don't know. Like, and so that's the die. Like, that's the point. And I think, did you share the story of someone in your youth group who?
He went home and smashed his computer.
His
mom was so mad at me. I just bought him that. But I had talked about like, let's, you know, when Jesus says, cut off your hand, he doesn't mean I'm going to go chop.
Be drastic.
But he means do whatever he like puts into death.
Kill be ruthless don't. With it.
So he went home and took his computer outside and smashed it with a sledgehammer because he was like, I'm sick of this. I can't do this anymore.
Yeah.
And I was like, awesome. But his mom was pretty choked. Like, that was an expensive.
There's different ways to do that for anyone listening.
Yeah, right. You don't have to.
But you can.
But I think you're right. It's the idea of like, oh, I'll do whatever it takes to be free. And
accept that.
We don't actually mean it, right? And I think I got to the place where I finally meant it because I was sick of a decade of like, oh, I'll do whatever it takes, Jesus. But I was lying to myself because I just loved my sin. Mm-hmm. And then finally I got to a place where I'm just so sick of this that I'll literally do, if it means my new wife leaving me, okay, right. I'm willing to take that risk because I just want to be right with Jesus. And then it was like, okay, now you're actually willing to take drastic things to be rid of this sin. So you're right. I would do that all the time. Like, well, I don't want to look at pornography, but I mean, I need my phone in my bedroom. It's my alarm clock. I'm like, well, go buy an $8 alarm clock for goodness sake. Like, it's
big whoop that you can't listen to whatever song you listen to in the morning when you wake up.
Yeah. Right. Like, so I think you're right. It's that we make excuses to kind of protect our sin.
Yep.
And then we fall back into it constantly. Mm-hmm. So, there was one verse I wanted to read just as an encouragement, because I don't know who's all listening, and maybe you're dealing with addiction to something. But I always loved 1 Corinthians 6, where he says, like, it starts by him saying, don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So he's just listing all of these, you know, if you are these things or you do these things, you can inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I remember always being like, oh, you don't have to just throw up your hands and go like, well, this is the way I am, I have no hope. It's like, no, he says, like, yeah, if you're a reviler or a swindler or a drunkard or you're greedy, there's no place in the kingdom of God for those types of people. But he says, but you were washed, right? And you were sanctified and you were justified. So there is hope for all of us who, like, I'm a lot of those things right on that list. And so the Apostle Paul says, some of you were like that, right? You were like that and you've been washed. And I would say the Bible says you are being washed, right? And you're being sanctified and you have been justified. So there's hope. And so even I would say if you're listening and you are caught in this, that's when it's really important to, like, reach out. That's why we exist as a church. Like, if you want.
And it's biblical, right? In each one of our testimonies, we all came to a point where God brought us in his grace and mercy to a point where we had to confess our sins, not only to him, but also to people around us. Right?
Yeah.
We need the church community around us, the fellow believers and people who can spur us on to live. It's biblical, right? Yeah. If you're sitting there wondering how you can deal with it in a biblical manner, I mean, as one example, James 5:16, it says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed.
Yeah.
Like, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. That's factual. That's not, like, I think we over mysticize Christianity sometimes because we try and make it this holy spirituality, like voodoo type thing that's like, now I'm going to be healed because I did XYZ. And it's like, well, no, God created us as physical and spiritual beings. Yeah. So it makes sense that, you know, taking those processes and doing what God says to do in the Bible, it works. Yeah. It does. It takes time. And so don't be discouraged and don't be trapped by your shame, because that's lies from the devil and from yourself that you're not good enough, and you're not, but because of Christ, you are made holy.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think all three of our stories, when we took that step, like, we all felt shame and guilt, right? And then
horrible
we took a step where it was like, we're going to bring this stuff into the light. And
it will be awkward. It needs to be. You must feel something, and there could even be natural consequence. You could lose something.
Yeah.
Something small, but what you gain. And I think that's that's the point at which a person will experience freedom, is when they're willing to risk. Like you mentioned, Andrew, like, this could happen, but I just need Jesus more.
Yeah.
And amen to that. That choice will never be one that you regret.
Yep. Okay, I think that's good. Any last thoughts or comments about that before we do some segments here?
Yeah, if you guys are needing someone to talk to, there is people at the church that you can come talk to. Reach out to a friend.
Yeah, totally.
Somebody who you trust. There's also verses in the Bible, and I believe it's Psalms 1, about being in the council of wicked versus being in the council of
blessed is the man.
So I encourage you guys to find someone in the church that you trust and talk to them. It doesn't have to be someone random. It doesn't just have to be the next person you see.
Yeah.
But find
it's
somebody.
It's probably better if it's not the next person
yeah.
you see.
Yeah. You go outside and some guy's walking down your block. Hey, I need to tell you something. what? So, get back here. I'm confessing to you.
But dude, go find someone and talk to them. Because,
yeah.
And if you need someone, we're willing to talk to
yep.
you and pray with you and all that stuff. And
not me, man.
But anyways.
But yes. Okay, so here we go.
Context is key.
All right, so we want to play a round of Context is Key.
Oh, boy.
If you're new to the podcast, this is where one of us gives a verse, and then somebody takes it out of context, like many people do, and then the other person puts it in its proper context. So, today, who wants to take it out of context?
Depends on what it is.
Nope, you have to decide before I give the verse.
I'll take it out of context.
Okay, Cam's going to take it out of context. Corlin will give it in its proper context. But Psalm 37:4, and here's the verse. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Wow.
Sounds like a pretty sweet promise.
That's a good one.
No kidding. Yeah.
I love Jesus. I love reading my morning Joyce Meyer devotional. And I love painted magnets on my fridge that remind me of nice little promises. 40 promises I read through every morning. One of them is that if I like Jesus, then the desires of my heart will come. And I desire good friends. I desire shiny cars. I desire nice bags and great finds at yard sales. And I desire perfect thrifting every time.
Oh my gosh. Wow.
Praise Jesus.
That's very specific.
But I'm pretty rude at restaurants after church. Because I just desire to be served on time. Praise God.
Oh,
hallelujah.
Man. You should write a translation of the Bible. I like that. If you like Jesus, he'll give you what you want. Psalm 37:4.
That's right. And if you paint it on an old piece of driftwood and hang it in your living room, I think I'll tattoo that
live,
on
laugh,
the
love. Yeah. All right. So well done. Taking it out of so Corlin,
sorry if I've deeply offended anyone.
Yeah, well, yeah, yikes. No, didn't we offended someone last time? Anyone named Ashley or was
oh,
it
yeah,
Jessica?
Starbucks Ashley.
Yeah, I think it was, yeah.
Yeah, it's just, yeah, we'll do good Starbucks gift cards
yes,
for our followers.
Yeah, for all everyone who's offended. I don't have that kind of money.
I'm offended.
Okay, so is that what that means? Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you, you know, just love Jesus and he'll give you what you want?
Well, yes, but no. Like,
okay, interesting.
I think, like, on a first thought, if we think of what it means to delight yourself in the Lord, and if you think of what that actually means in our lives, of course he'll give you the desires of your heart, right? Like, if you align yourself with what God wants, of course you're going to take delight in that, right? Because it's
yeah.
biblical. That's just on a like, quick base level type deal. But if you read even the verses around that, there's so much practical stuff even yeah. around what this verse means and kind of what I was saying there, right? So right at the beginning of chapter 37, fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So like there, even in those few verses around this, there's so much richness of following God and that he's faithful to fulfill his promises, whether yeah. it be instantly or in time. Right.
Yeah.
So that's why I would say that, well, yes, but actually no, because yeah. I think if we think of this in the sense like what Cameron was talking about, where if we truly love God, he'll give us specifically what I want.
Yeah.
Well, I don't have a Corvette. Yeah. I love God, but I don't have a Corvette, and I would love one, right? It'd be the desire of my heart, right?
Yeah.
But if we've truly given ourselves as living sacrifices to God, and we delight ourselves in his word and what he's commanded us to do, we will desire to do those things because it is rewarding to work for God.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's true. Yeah. Like when you delight in the Lord, he changes your desires so that I don't need money. I don't need a nice fancy car. And yeah, when you align yourself with what God desires, like, of course he'll give you what your heart wants because your heart will want what he wants.
Yeah.
So yeah, totally. Like, so it's true, but we spin it to like, now God will give me all my fleshly desires that I want. It's like, well, that's not actually what it says.
Be kind of messed up if that's what it was.
Well,
right?
Think about it. So like some of you know, like what we've been going through with our house stuff, we really desired that house.
Yeah.
Right. Well, was I not delighting in the Lord? Cause he didn't give it to us. It was taken away. Well, no, he has something different for us. And so just because I was delighting myself in the Lord doesn't mean, okay, fine, I'll give you the house that you want. No, he didn't. He took it away. Okay. Like,
not only that, you've not gone a night without a roof over your head and a pillow under your head.
Exactly. Yeah.
And so there's no...
I know, I joked the first night we were in the basement suite we're staying in, I joked to Molly, I'm like, now I know what those Syrian refugees feel like. Because, and I said it facetiously, because I'm like, we complain, but like, I did not spend one night without a roof over my head, right? Yeah. So I'm like...
Yeah.
And people, I can't believe God's taking away my house. I'm like, in one day, we have a 2-bedroom basement suite given to us to stay in. So yeah, Molly was like, Andrew, you can't say stuff like that. I'm like, no, I'm joking. Like, you see how comparatively our situation is so not bad.
I fell from the top 3% of the world to like the top 6.
And even persecuted. Even with the topic we were talking about today, right? Like if he was to give us the desires of our hearts before we loved God, can you guys imagine where even just us three would be, right? Yeah. And so if you're thinking then like, oh, well, I don't desire sin. Well, if you desire anything above what God has done and laid out in front of you, well, then I would say that's maybe there. Check yourself.
Okay, do we have time for, or should we hold on? Okay.
As Mr. Incredible would say, I got time.
The podcast cast react.
It's so creepy.
It is.
The other segment that we do is we play a sermon clip or some type of clip from somebody, and then we react to it. So today we have a sermon clip, or I guess it's more of a Q&A thing from our buddy Andrew Womack. He is a, what was his thing? Conservative?
He's a conservative evangelist faith healer, according to the internet.
His job title is conservative evangelist faith.
According to a Google search.
Faith healer. So he's in the States. Some of you may know him. He's on TV. He has a teaching program.
I don't think I'm actually familiar
with
him.
Okay, yeah. So he's big in the States. I have lots of friends and family in the States that listen to this guy. But he is a faith healer. He's got, I would say, probably millions of people that watch his television program on TV. I think it's on TBN. So we have a little 2-minute clip from him, and then we'll react to it.
All right, so here's a question. What can someone do who has prayed and believed for healing but has still not received it after 10 years? Well, again, this is issue. Healing is not hard. It's really easy to get healed, but changing your thinking is what's hard. And when a person has been sick for a long time and has prayed and hasn't seen the results, the scripture says in Proverbs 13:12 that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Getting your body healed is one thing, but getting your heart healed is a totally different thing. And when people have been sick for a long period of time, they get sick in their heart. And that has to be healed before they can see this healing come into their body. So, again, this is a very multifaceted thing. There's people could be sick and not have received their healing because they have unforgiveness or because there's bitterness, because they feel inferior, they feel unworthy, and that God wouldn't answer their prayers. And so there could be 100 different reasons why people haven't received their healing. Therefore, there could be 100 different answers. But the bottom line is, it is God's will for every single person to be healed. And if that healing hasn't manifest, it's not because God willed it. It's because somehow or another there is something in us that is not receiving this healing power of God? So you've got to dig down and find out what the root of that is. And many people, when they experience discouragement, negative things for a long period of time, they just turn away from it because they don't want any more discouragement piled on. The worst thing you could do is just walk away from God or quit getting into the Word and quit seeking. Matter of fact, it says in Proverbs chapter 4, I believe it's verse 23, that God's Word is health unto all of your flesh and life unto them that find it. Psalms 107, verse 20, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. So one thing for sure that you need to do is to be studying the Word of God and just pouring yourself into it. I would suggest that you go to our website and look up all of our healing schools that happen every Thursday afternoon at 1 o'clock Mountain Time. You can either go live streaming and watch this, or we have over 4 years worth of archives there that if you were to go back and listen to that, I dare you to watch 4 years worth of healing school and stay sick.
For $19.99.
Oh, man. Sorry, we're laughing because that is just so transparent.
Like, this is the thing that I always find really, really amazing with all of these, like, heretical things that we listen to and react to on this. Is it like... They're good at making it sound true. Like, the sure. first part of that, there was stuff where it was like, yeah, I mean, I guess, right? Like, if...
Well, as long as you can just talk like this...
I don't think...
I trust you. No, but I mean, so, the guy's
a joker, man. It's offensive. Like,
it is. It makes me people sad living with people illness. Send this guy thousands of dollars. But, yeah, basically what he was saying is like, okay, someone emailed him in a question, you know, I've been sick for 10 years. Why haven't I received healing? And immediately he just dumps it back onto them. Well, it's your fault. Like,
yeah.
Well, obviously God wants to heal everybody, which false. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that God's will is to heal everyone. The Apostle Paul was not healed. He begged God 3 times, please take this.
Right.
Whether it was a sickness, it was some type of thorn in his flesh, so it was a physical thing. Please take this away. And God said, nope. So it's not God's will to heal everyone. Like, you have to understand that. Now, and I know, Jesus healed everyone that he came into contact with. Okay, well.
No, he didn't.
Well,
there's
yeah,
a line, so, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, so. But I know that they'll say, like, Jesus never turned away anyone to heal them and blah, 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 blah. But you look at the Apostle Paul, and he said, God, please take this away. And God said, no. So you're starting with this basis where Andrew Womack says, God wants to heal everyone. You're not experiencing healing. Well, it's not God's fault. And then he lists, well, it's probably...
It could be 100 things, and so there could be 100 solutions.
And all you need to do now is spend more money and feel more guilty that you aren't being able to access God's healing. It's just garbage. It's bondage that he keeps these people in so that they have to keep coming back to him, keep paying more money. Oh, well, you're so close to accessing your healing. You just need to watch 4 more years worth of...
Yeah.
It's just so ridiculous.
The catch there was that you can't be physically healed until you heal your heart from sin. And so this heart journey is going to be what we're going to snag you on. So fascinating, because we've talked about it before, but yes, God desires that everyone is healed and that everyone is actually promised healing. And I'll never forget my buddy Sean, who died and told me, man, I'm getting all my prayers answered. I will be healed 100%.
Yeah.
He said, it sucks, though, that it'll probably be when I'm standing in front of God and not with my wife.
Yeah.
But he's like, all the prayers are going to be answered. And the promise of God that I'll be 100% whole and healed, it will be fulfilled.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so...
So a better way to answer that lady's question, right? So if someone asked you that, it's been 10 years, I've been praying for healing. I guess we don't know what it is, but it sounds like a physical type healing. Why hasn't God healed me yet? An answer would be, well, it's not because you don't have enough faith. It's not that you haven't cried out that you would want this. Clearly, God, in his sovereignty, is allowing you to be sick, and you might never know why. And we'll keep praying for you. And like you said, one day you will, all of us will be healed. But in the meantime, God is sanctifying you so that you can be a blessing to other people who are maybe dealing with sickness, and you're going to grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Like, that's the answer none of us wants to hear.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I thought I just had to do something so that all this pain would be taken away. It's like, it might not. Mm-hmm. You might live with pain for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
But is God enough, right? And that's what God says to Paul. No, no, no. My grace is sufficient for you, right? Daily, mm-hmm. my grace will get you through this pain that you're dealing with.
Yeah.
And he might take it away. And we mm-hmm. say, praise God. We call the elders. We anoint with oil. We pray for it. We long that that would happen. If it doesn't, okay, God, you're still good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But no one wants yeah. to hear that.
And I would say if you're not okay giving that answer, because I think it could be difficult to, you know, I think the concern could be, well, I don't want to sell a not powerful God. You know what I mean?
Sure.
If you're not okay giving that answer, you can say, like, it is super confusing. I'm not 100% sure. Yeah. Let's go together. And I mean, yeah. you know, go to church, ask someone.
Yeah.
You bring your friend who's asking you that question to come and sit with a pastor and say, like, can you help us figure out what's yeah. going on here? Because it is confusing.
Yeah. Yeah. So don't listen to people like that. Because it's super transparent when it's like, buy oh, my yeah, book. By the way, I've got all these resources that you could buy. It's like, well, there's anyone who says, like, yeah, God wants to heal you, but you just have to buy this stuff, they're liars.
Yeah,
like,
if
come to the healing school.
The gospel is free. Like, you don't need to pay some guy to access hidden things.
If they're saying, hey, God will do this for you as long as you access it through my means, nope. Yeah,
because if Andrew Womack, and I know people might be like, well, you're just being, you don't know his heart. I do know his heart. He just displayed it fully for us.
Yeah, very obviously.
If he actually cared about people, and it was actually true that his teaching could heal this lady, well, what a jerk for making her pay.
Sure.
Give it for free. Go to a hospital and hand this stuff out so that everybody can be healed. So you can see his heart. He loves money. Okay, we're going to end there. So don't ever feel like you have to pay a pastor or pay a teacher to access things from God. Like, that is just nonsense. So
if you want a podcast t-shirt, you will pay for that.
If you would like to access the super extra episode of the podcast, it's just $4.99 a month.
We have an episode on tithing. You can turn to that.
That's right.
Yeah.
I'm kidding.
We don't promise you anything spiritual, but we'll be your friend.
Oh, man. So hopefully this has been a helpful episode and entertaining at the very least. But make sure you subscribe. And we're hoping in the days ahead as restrictions.
There's that paywall again.
Yeah, make sure you subscribe. Hit that like button. And in the days ahead as restrictions ease, we're hoping that we can do the video podcast as well. So thanks for tuning in. And we'll talk to you hopefully next week.